All right. So good to be here today. I have to really tell you that I'm honored, and really it is a privilege to be here. I remember sitting in these chairs. I was a student here part-time many, many years ago, probably before most of you were even a thought in your parents' eyes or mind. I was a student here. I was actually in one of your classes, Sister Sylvia. Many, many years ago, but it's just an honor and a privilege to be here. I will tell you, when I was invited to come and speak, I have to be honest, I was a little intimidated. I think, you know, I look at it, I'm like, gosh, they have some amazing speakers that come through there. Who am I? Wow. You know? But I realized, you know, I remember back to when I was a student here, and I took some classes here many, many years ago, and it was just, I realized back then the reason why I was here was because I had a hunger. There was a hunger in my heart for God, and I've realized over the years that hunger has not diminished at all. It didn't matter if it was a teacher or a speaker or someone that I knew or someone that I didn't know, I was interested in finding out what God had to say and what he wanted to say to me. And there's something, you know, there's something awesome about desire. And the desire that God puts in our hearts is so powerful. I had this discussion with my daughter 2 days ago, and we were just chatting, and all of a sudden it turned into this intense conversation. And I said to her, you know, if you value something greater than the fear that's holding you back, it will drive you to do something that you've never done before. And the truth is, you know, that can be good or that can be bad, either way. But I want to talk today a little bit about desire. The psalmist David said it this way: one thing I have asked or desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. How many of you know that not all of our desires have our origination in God? They certainly don't. We live in a world where we're constantly bombarded with, you know, countless things that can stir desires inside of us. Some are good and God-honoring, such as, you know, the desire to serve and to have others, serve others, and the desire to hear God's voice, the desire to follow God's plan for our life. Those are great things. But there are also desires that can lead us astray and away from God, such as greed or lust or envy. And how do we navigate and control these desires in our everyday lives? Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says this: like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. The book of Proverbs is just a wonderful collection of wisdom that calls us to a life of wisdom and understanding. And in this verse, King Solomon reminds us of the importance of self-control and how a lack of it can leave us vulnerable to harm. We have to recognize and acknowledge our desires. What are they? In order to control our desires, we first need to be aware of them. And in Proverbs, again, in 25 and verse 28, reminds us that a person without self-control is like a city with broken walls, leaving a spot, a vulnerable area for attack. We must be honest with ourselves and with God about our desires, even the ones that we may be ashamed of. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit is what this verse, Paul is encouraging us to walk by the Spirit and not to give in to the desires of the flesh. This requires surrendering our will to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to guide and empower us. Through prayer, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us control our desires and align them with God's will. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." As we read and meditate on God's word, our minds are transformed and our desires are aligned with His. These are all things that can help us with making sure that our desires don't derail us and the call of God upon our lives. Several decades ago, I can say that, and it scares me because I can say that, but several decades ago, I heard a message by Dr. Michael Brown that really, it changed my life. And the original message described a Hebrew word that is found throughout the book of Proverbs. And if I'm being totally honest, this word has had a profound effect on my life. The word is akarit, and it is defined as that which comes after, or the final end. That word helped me immensely in my younger years. Every decision, every situation, and every life has an acharit. It's A-C-H-A-R-I-T. Every one of us have those. The problem is, it is often ignored in favor of the present moment. In other words, the enemy shows us the bait, but never reveals the hook. The acharit, or the final consequence, the hook, is hidden. It reminds me of the movie The Sixth Sense. Whether you liked it or not, or if you've seen it, or you think it's ungodly or whatever, if you've seen it, then you know the ending is a shocker. No one could have expected it. Many people are watching the movie who've watched it, and they go back to it. You know, they've seen it the first time, and they go back and watch it again to see if they can find any clues that may give them a hint that such a crazy ending is going to happen. It won't give it away. I won't give it away, but let's just say things are not as they appear. Okay? Guess what? When you know the end, you look at the rest differently. Don't you? When you know the results, you look at things a little differently. John 10:10 tells us, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The enemy's goal is to blind you from the acharit. He doesn't want you to see the end. If sin is enticing enough, then the end result will be completely forgotten. I believe if we could only look ahead to the guilt and the shame of our choices, then we would avoid sin at all cost. This mindset has many a time protected me from biting the bait with the hook in it. In other words, if we kept the acharit in mind, we would never play around with sin. Proverbs 19 and 20 tells us, "Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, the acharit, you will be counted among the wise." I want my children and my grandchildren to experience the end results of my life lived with integrity and not the shame of a sinful past. How is that possible? How? We must remember that sin has consequences. A few years back, our world was rocked because of the scandals of Ravi Zacharias. Ravi was one of the greatest apologists of our time. And I remember listening to him. Before this, if you needed only help, you know, just defending your faith, or you know, he had books and sermons with where to go resources and how to help you defend your faith. He literally helped an entire generation grow closer to Jesus. And I watched his funeral. It was in May of 2020. And it was a beautiful tribute to more than 40 years of ministry. And I think every pastor or church leader who watched was inspired to finish well, like Ravi did. But months after his death, the board at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries started an investigation into sexual abuse allegations coming from multiple women that reportedly occurred at different massage parlors. And after a thorough investigation, the charges held up, and Ravi's name, his influence, and legacy instantly fell apart. My heart hurts for the women terribly victimized by a man who should have been an example of faith to them. My heart also hurts for his children and grandchildren who now will live with the stain of his sin rather than a Christ-like legacy to be proud of. I truly believe that if Ravi could have seen these final consequences, the akarit, if he could have seen those things of his dark sin, he never would have given in to the destructive pull of his temptations. Many people have lost their health. They've lost their families. They've lost their jobs, their ministries, their freedom, their influence, because they focused on the moment of pleasure, the bait, while never considering the consequences, the hook. Can I give you a warning to never give in to anything that you wouldn't be okay with having broadcast on the news or blasted through social media? The principle of the akarit also works, though, in the positive, if you think about it. Billy Graham passed away several years ago at the age of 99 years old, and as of 2008, it was estimated that his lifetime audience, including television and radio broadcast, it topped over 2.2 billion people. Billy was not only known for his powerful preaching, but also a lifetime of consistently good character. His funeral was viewed by millions all around the world, and his legacy lives on in his children and his grandchildren. So many aspects of his life became the gold standard for ministry. And I have to believe that Billy was always thinking about the end in mind. He envisioned his akarit and maintained his purity despite all the temptations of the world. Even more than building a legacy for his grandchildren, he was looking on to his reward in heaven. Are we looking beyond the here and now? We are in a season now where this world is looking for authentic, not smoke and mirrors covering something terrible. The world is in desperate need of men and women to be the real deal, to be real in front of them. An awakening is coming to America, and I believe that with all my heart, that there is going to be those that are looking for the truth, not something that looks good on the outside but is rotten on the inside. Have you ever taken a bite of an apple and it looked great on the outside? You took a bite and you realized it was rotten on the inside? What's your normal response? You spit it out, right? To get rid of that thing. And what happens usually is that. And I think the thing that we have to see, you also become leery of even other apples for a while because of that experience. And we are in a season where people are more skeptical about Christians and Christian leaders as frauds more than in any other time in our history. Scandal has shaken up the church, and we need to reprioritize the value of our integrity. It may feel unfair that you can't lie, cheat, or sleep your way to the top. I have two sons and a daughter, and my two boys, I always used to take them aside, and I'd say, you know what, because, you know, I'd watch sports. I was big into watching sports with them and doing things with them, and if you watch sports years ago, it's still that way now, but there was so much seductive stuff on. I mean, I would, and I'm very vocal about it, but I would look at my boys and I'd go, what does that woman in a bikini have to do with selling Bridgestone tires? You know, and I'd look at them and I'd say, you know what? It takes a lifetime to establish integrity and to establish character, but it takes a moment of indiscretion to destroy it all. And I believe we have to realize that the world is looking for something that's real. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. It may feel unfair that the right road is so much more difficult to take than the wrong road. It's unfair when you see others seemingly getting away with it. They aren't, and they won't. But as you will see throughout your life, maintaining your integrity might just be your greatest advantage toward the future God has for you. A life of integrity is your greatest advantage, but a lack of it is probably your greatest disqualifier. Many can rise to the top quickly. They may be flamboyant, but they don't have the integrity and the character to maintain that place because they fall. The truth is, God is looking for something more. Paul challenged them following him to model what he did. In Philippians 4:9, it says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And he went on to say in 1 Corinthians 11:11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You want to know the stupidest advice ever given? Do as I say, not as I do. That is the stupidest advice. People don't follow our words. They follow our actions. They follow what we do. The world has seen the church suffer from a lack of integrity, and it has become so common that it's no longer shocking. How do we confront this issue? Not one. Not even your greatest leader, not even the most wonderful person that you've lifted up and put on a pedestal, is without sin. All of us have imperfections. There has been only one perfect leader, and he died on a cross, rose again, and ascended to heaven. There are only imperfect people and imperfect leaders. My goal at Hub Church is not to impress people with some false perfection, but to impact them with honest transparency. I have issues. I struggle. My church hears me honestly make those kind of statements. You know, I struggle because I'm human. I'm a preacher because God has called me to be a preacher. But I struggle with sin because I'm a human in a fallen world. And I have temptations just like every one of you. It's choices, though. I have a theory that most people can handle everything except for secrecy. Except for secrecy. A scandal occurs not because a person had a struggle, but because they had a secret. Secrets sell books. They make blockbuster movies and can even destroy governments. Secrets are what everyone is looking for. We've all seen the movies or may have even lived and experienced this where someone said, find out whatever kind of dirt you can find on that person. And what is it? What is the dirt? It's secrets. So what do we do in this secret-starved society? They're always looking for it. We provide no secrets to be discovered. We live as an open book with nothing to hide. My goal is to have no secrets. However, I do have things that are private. Okay? For instance, if you come to my house, there are no secrets. And my wife and I, our house has always been an open place. You know, if you've been there once, we always tell you, you know what, the door's not locked. Just walk in and say, hello. That's the way our home is. There's no secrets. but there are private areas. For instance, if you come in my house, we have nothing sinister or scandalous hidden in our home, but we have rooms that are private. If you strolled into my master bedroom and started looking around, I'll be honest with you, that would be weird. Okay? It would be weird. That's a personal area that's not open to everyone. There are no secrets, but there is privacy. People have a right to privacy, but Christians do not have a right to secrecy. In the beginning, when Adam sinned, he tried to hide, and his go-to was secrecy. You know, I like what God said, though. Who said you were naked? You know, what happened to Adam and Eve? They sinned, and instead of running to God, they ran from God in their shame. They assumed they would be safe behind their secrecy. They tried to excuse it as privacy. The truth is, they never had to cover that issue before. It became an issue when sin and shame became involved. Then they felt they had to keep it a secret. The way that secrecy works, though, is it becomes your full-time job, holding up this house of cards that you've created that will eventually come crashing down. You lie about this and then about that, because if you don't, then someone will figure out your secret. And the solution to secrecy is openness. We need to be vulnerable with the secret things in our lives. Do you struggle with substance abuse or pornography? Are you hooked on gambling? Or is there hatred or pride or something else in your heart that shouldn't be there? Don't hide behind the secrecy of these. Secrets are always exposed one way or another. They always are. As hard as it is to tell someone, getting honest is the first step to getting healthy. And I have to remember that akarit, what will be the final or end result? Am I destroying my legacy? But remember, some things are still private, so every detail does not need to be shared, and you have to know some people are not equipped to handle your struggles. You know, use wisdom and share your secrets with someone trustworthy. Remember, we're trying to keep integrity and build integrity in our lives and in the church and in our life. Find a pastor or a leader in the church that you trust, not just some random person. The thing I absolutely want you to remember about today is akarit. Think about the end, the final. Have you thought about how that decision will impact your end or your future? Don't let the enemy short-circuit God's plans for your destiny. There's very few college coaches that have made a point against drugs as effectively as this one. His name is Irk Russell of Georgia Southern College. And he arranged for a couple of good old guys, country boys, to burst into a routine team meeting and throw a hissing 6-foot-long rattlesnake onto a table in front of them. And everyone screamed and they scattered all over the room. And Russell recalls, "I told them, when cocaine comes into a room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when someone throws a rattlesnake at you. But they'll both kill you." It was a message that the team got. Akarit. What will be the end to the decisions I make today or tomorrow or even in 5 years? Oh, I only cheated a little bit on my taxes, you know, and then you end up with a misdemeanor. And your legacy is destroyed or your integrity is ruined. I love the story of Joseph in the Bible. Yeah, he did some dumb things by sharing the dream with his brothers and telling them that they were going to bow down to him. But I look at how God brought him through those things. There's one part of his story that sticks out to me so strongly, and that is the part about Potiphar's wife. You know, Joseph had advanced and was in charge of all of Potiphar's affairs, but the attempt of Potiphar's wife to sexually engage Joseph. And his resistance ended him up back in prison again. He could have given in. And to some, they would think, oh, it's a win-win. He'll get in good with the wife and still maintain his position with Potiphar. But we know, secrets always come out. The Bible even says sin has its pleasure for a season. But the acharit, the final outcome, it will catch up with you. Is there something in your life that maybe you didn't think of the end results and it's starting to affect your life? It's starting to, you can't hold that card house up anymore. Today I want you to look at what your future holds and what today's decisions will do to the final end. Is it what God wants, or is there bait with a hidden hook waiting to trip you up? You know, my wife and I had done marriage counseling for years, probably 20, 25 years. We were really involved with doing a lot of marriage counseling. And the enemy would like nothing more than to destroy and mess up our relationship so that we had no voice to those that were struggling and couldn't make it and were having a hard time. He would try, and we worked desperately hard to make sure that our relationship was always on the up and up and that we were involved with making our marriage better all the time. The enemy, whatever you're called to, he will try to trip you up. There is some bait out there. And he'll try to get you to bite that bait and to hook you into something that will destroy your integrity and destroy your character. I'm here to tell you today, though, Jesus can help you. You don't need to fall. You don't need to fail. You don't need to miss it. You can overcome, and you can see the traps and the tricks of the enemy if you're looking for them. You've got to know, though, what are your desires? So many times we ignore the passions and the desires of our heart, and sometimes those are the things that will catch us because the enemy knows those things, and he'll put something out there in front of you, and it may be a good desire that you have, but he'll put something out there that will hook you into something that will take you down a path that's going to destroy you. I'm here today to tell you, acharit. Think of the final. Think of the end. What has God got for you? It is so much bigger than you can imagine. You know, we're talking about the world and where God may have put something in your heart to go someplace and to do something. And he's got more. I mean, if you look at what you have in your heart right now to do, think about those things and multiply it times 1,000 because that's what God wants to do with you. It's not what we think. It's way beyond what we can imagine for ourselves. I'm 65 years old. God's told me to start a church at 61. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm ready to retire. And he said, no. This is when I want it now. I had a prophetic word in 1988 that God was going to do that. And I kept looking and looking and looking. And you know what? God's timing is perfect. I have seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in the last 4 years of what God has done that I would have missed if I had said no. The truth is, God's got a plan, he's got a purpose, he's got a destiny, and it is so much bigger than you can imagine. But there's also some bait out there with a hook in it. Acharit. Think about it. Where's it taking you? What's it going to do? God's plan is so much bigger. It's awesome. Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your plans and your purposes. I thank you for the destiny and the call upon each and every individual here, God. I thank you for what you're going to do in and through them. God, you see the plans. You said it, God, that you have a plan, you have a future, you have something good in store for each and every one of them. And I pray, God, today that you would truly birth that thing. Whatever it is, birth it, let it grow, and let it become what you want it to be in their lives so that they can step out and become all that you've called them to be and do all that you've called them to do, God. I pray let there be a miraculous thing that occurs that helps them see clearly the vision of where you want to take them. I know, God, you open it up and sometimes you only give us the first step, but God, help them to see that first step. Help them to step into it. And God, help them to walk in the knowledge that you have something awesome in store for them. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to be keen. Open their eyes that they can see every trap, every trick, every bait that the enemy puts out there for them so that they don't get caught up in something that will destroy them. God, bring eyes. Supernatural eyes to see the traps and take them into the supernatural power that you want to release into their lives. Help them to see, Lord, the miracles that are going to be wrought through their hands as you use them wherever you take them. God, show them what you want to do and how you want to do it. And I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I tell you, you know what? It doesn't matter if you're 18 or 16 or 99. If you're still breathing, there's something for you to do. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.